Well, 1 Samuel chapter 24. And then I want to read something to you out of, before we get into this, out of chapter 9 of Matthew's account. So all you have to do is locate chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, and then I just want to read something to you out of chapter 9 of Matthew. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. I like some of the other accounts of that too, where you read and it talks about that account and Jesus looking at the disciples, asked there in a crowd of people, asked who touched him. You know, wanting to know who's touched him. And the disciples just thought that was pretty funny because there's a huge crowd of people. What do you mean, who touched you? Somebody bumped up against you, okay. But he sensed something happen when he was touched. Something was released from him, and he sensed that. And no doubt sensed that woman's faith. We're going to talk tonight in chapter 24 out of 1 Samuel about the hem of a garment and the significance of the hem of the garment, for one. We want to talk about that because it doesn't seem like it's that much to us in our culture and our mindset. It doesn't seem like much. But in the scope of the Jewish culture and what that meant to them, what that represented to them, is very significant. And it matters then to the storyline as we understand this playing out for us as we go through chapter 24. And now it happened, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Now remember, we left off. David's still on the run. Saul's after him. Saul's trying to track him down to kill him. It's not to go get something to eat together. It's not to go have a cup of coffee. It's not to go hang out. Saul wants to kill him. He wants to remove him off the face of the earth because he sees him as an absolute threat. And so there's no question about Saul's motive or what he's wanting to do or anything like that. He's thrown spears at him. It's a threat to David's life, and David is on the run. He's on the move. He's been hiding out now in this kind of an attractive, pretty place, you know, but it's up in En-Gedi where there's some little caves and stuff around there, and it really means a fount of the kid, or it's a place where a lot of wild goats live, basically. So he's told, Saul looking for him, remember that kind of thing happened where the tables kind of turned and the situation opened up where they left, you know, Saul had him kind of trapped. But then he heard about this battle line being drawn with the Philistines, so he pulled back from there and went down to pursue the Philistines, which really was a great move on God's part to kind of liberate David so he could get free from that spot, and then he went up into En-Gedi. So this is how he gets to this spot. And then Saul, in verse 2, took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel. I'm sure he took the best of the best going up against David and his 400 to 600 mighty men. You know, we've read about those guys. And he went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So they're going up into this area to find him. And so he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend his needs. Now, there's some people that say, oh, he's going in to use a restroom. He's going in to go sleep. We can pick whatever you want. He goes in. He's going to hang out in this cave for a little bit. He can just be in there maybe wanting to take a nap. He could be whatever. It doesn't really matter. He's just kind of seeking to retreat into this cave just for a little while. So he goes in by himself. And David and his men were staying in the recesses of that cave. So he goes into kind of the opening of this cave, goes in there just a little ways. But David and his guys were kind of back in these other parts of the cave, and he doesn't know they're there. And now Saul walks right in and is alone. And the men that are with David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose secretly, cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Interesting, interesting portion of Scripture. And I'm telling you, I have heard this one way, another way, back, forth, sideways, everything, this portion of Scripture. Oftentimes, and this is not to say that this isn't a valid assessment of this Scripture, is it's often used in the idea of not to speak against God's anointed, those who are in the service of the kingdom and are following the Lord, and not to speak against or do things against God's anointed. And I would say, yes, it speaks to that. I would agree, I would concur with that. But I think there's much more to it when we start to understand just a little bit more of really what the garment represented and what that meant at the base of his garment. Remember, we started off with reading that little portion out of Matthew, how something happened. This gal just wanted to touch the hem of his garment. At the base of their garments was quite a story that was actually being told. One, it was out of a blue kind of, not necessarily a rope, maybe more of a twiny type material that's woven together, and it's blue. It's made out of these, the only way you could get it in their time period was that it was from a little sea snail near the seashore, where she sells shells. It's this sea snail, and it takes over 1,000 of them to get maybe a half a spoonful or so to just get this dye that they used to make that specific blue that was what they used to kind of, you know, dye this material that they could then weave together and then make this hem. Because the blue, remember, as we go into Judges, if you want to flip back there with me just for a moment, Numbers chapter 15. Because in Numbers 15, it talks about this particular thing that they were to do. It starts off in verse 37. And again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, Numbers 15, now, verse 38. "Speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassel of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not allow the harlotry which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all the commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." The reminder, look it, remember, I'm your deliverer. Remember, I'm your deliverer. That went on and on and on and on through Numbers. Remember, back in Egypt. Remember what happened. Remember what went down. Remember how it happened. Remember what I did for you. Is the reminder, I always think, not to go back and to beat yourself up for maybe the past that you've had or something, but to go and remember that you've been delivered, you know, that you're not the same person, that old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. But to remember, man, God delivered you, God delivered me from sin, and gave us everlasting life. The reminder of that is so important. Well, they were to wear this garment. On the base of it was to have this thread in there. Well, they ended up making this kind of a cultural thing, and they would weave this together, and they would put it was 613 knots they had put in this, and as it would go around. And they would know how to read this, and that was to remind them of the commandments of God. It's the, not to do them. But or maybe to do those, but the commandments that were told to them, and each one of them represents, there's this knot to remind them of that. But then also in this for them was thing, as it's kind of tied together and fit together, in it was a story that was told, what family they're from. So what tribe they're from, what is their heritage? You know, what is their, it's also, it starts to talk about their stature or their position in life. You know, what do they have that's of value, or are they very wealthy? Because they tied the blessing of all this to that. It was connected to it for them. If you had a lot, you were blessed by God, and they saw it this way. Now, Jesus kind of unwound that. In the gospel, he kind of unwound that thought. That doesn't necessarily mean that's awesome, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's just the blessing of God. You know, that's not the fact of that. But this idea that this piece of his garment, as David rises up and he doesn't slit his throat, he doesn't kill him. I gotta tell you, the guys that are with him, their hearts for David. Their hearts for David. And that's right that their hearts for David. You don't see David necessarily giving some harsh rebuke to them, do you? Because David knows their hearts for him. And that's right that their hearts for him. But the counsel that they're giving him isn't necessarily right. I can go back now because I just got enough miles on me. To the things and the times where people would jump, oh man, now's the time. I've had situations where the tables have radically turned, brothers and sisters. The tables have radically turned. And I could have easily just pulled out the gun from underneath the table and blasted them. Eradicated them. Eliminated them. As maybe they sought to do to me at one point in time. And the counsel would have been, hey, here's your opportunity. Do them. Get it done. Take them out. Just be done with it. And that would be the counsel sometimes. And I'm talking in spiritual circles. I'm not talking in heathen circles. I'm talking in spiritual circles. That's the truth. People can act like that stuff doesn't go on, but oh, that goes on, you know. It's unfortunate, but vindictive behavior is the nature of man. It's not a good thing. It's something that should be crucified on the cross. I agree. But the council, because they've hurt you, David, because he's hurt you, David, because they're after you, David, you can take him out right now. You can take care of this. Be done with it. You know, it's over. That's what it sounds like if you're slitting the throat. But that's the idea, though. It's just go do it. But I love David's heart here. I was thinking about this while we were worshiping. I was trying to make sure I grabbed my composure because I was thinking of opportunities and times where everything turned and it would have been even right to some extent. And yet I knew it wasn't right in my heart in the Lord. And I did not. And I know now, I understand now better than I did even before. I was just responding to trying to walk in the Spirit, follow God. But the idea of not doing that and what David did do. David went up and he snipped out a chunk of the garment. See, David knew what it said. You know, David knew what it represented. David understood that. You see, Saul, for all we know, how detailed all that stuff is, I'm not perfectly clear yet. But I do know that it tells some kind of a story of like Saul's pedigree, for example, maybe. Or, you know, his right to the throne. Maybe it was his time of anointing is in there somewhere in the story. I don't know for sure exactly. But I know a lot is told in that to them. And they would know what they were looking at. That hem of the garment. Heavenly bound in blue. To remind them that, hey, man, you're not staying here. This isn't all there is. You're heaven bound. You know, this is what that blue represented. So these things are wonderful. But what I like is that David, what seemed to be, this is the day in verse 4 which the Lord has said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand. He's saying, hey, remember that promise God made to you? Here it is. It's right here. It's the blessings right before you. The opportunity's there. It's a blessing. Take it and do it, you know. But isn't it great how David looks at this and realizes, no, you know, maybe this isn't blessing. Maybe this is testing. I think we have a lot to work through in our Christian journey about discerning, is this really the blessing of God? Or is this something that will later lead to something that is unhealthy for us? Something that was really meant to be a testing, and we should have responded in like manner in a testing rather than it was a blessing. Not everything that's brought to you that seems like a blessing is from God. We have to use discernment. We have to ask God to help us to choose wisely and look through at things and say, is this from you, Lord? Because not everything is directly from God. In that sense, the enemy can stir up things. I want to look up something here and share with you. Isaiah 28, there's a little thing in Isaiah 28. Kind of David seemed to have a grip on this thought. Verse 16, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. We know who that is, right? We know what that's talking about now. We get it. We're looking back and we see it. That's the person of Jesus Christ. That's the Lord. He's the cornerstone. Whoever believes, look at this latter part of it. I'd underline it, I'd highlight it, I'd circle it, I'd put an asterisk by it, I'd mark this up good. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Whoever believes will not act hastily. The enemy's the one oftentimes that's getting us to rush, and do this and grab that, and you know, all over the place, you know, just do this, you know. And when God's not, yeah, God just moves so even-keeled. But the enemy's, go there, do this, get that, Bible, you know, just bouncing off of walls. You know, no. I believe we need to be deliberate. I believe we need to move circumspectly. I believe all those things are true. But I do not believe that we need to be hastily in situations. I think we need to be wise about things. I noticed when I go through Mark's gospel, there was something that was immediate, wasn't it? He said, immediately. There's something that is urgent, yes. But hastily is something different, isn't it? Hastily is just, you know, kind of ransacking quickly through and doing something haphazardly, possibly. Wielding a sword unwisely. But David did cut the hem of his garment. And afterward, after he had done that, his heart was troubled. He was convicted, man, inside himself because he had cut that garment, that he'd cut that little patch out of there. Do you remember something that was interesting? Do you remember when we were reading through Ruth's account, when Ruth was, and she was with Boaz, and she had gone in, remember, and she had gone down to the feet of Boaz, and she had lifted up his garment. And all it was just by his feet, what's down, this same skirting, basically, was around the base of that. And she wanted, what does it tell? The story of his heritage, the story of his thing, the destination, all the things that are tied to who he is, right? And it's got the commandments of the Lord, and it's just this wonderful story that's there in these noddings that are put there in this at the base of the garment. And she pulled it back and kind of got up underneath that. Wanted to be under the covering of, remember? And he said, oh, and he woke up, he realized, and said, what's going on, you know? There's this galleon, whoa, what's up, you know? He's trying to figure out what's happening. And she says, you are my nearest kin. You are my kinsman redeemer. You see, that's what Jesus is to us. Isn't that what we want? We want to get underneath the covering of who he is. I want to be associated with his pedigree. I want to be covered by that. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to be covered by that. He knows where all the resources are in the universe. I want to be covered by that. You see, whatever you need, whatever there is, God is, he's the great I am, the becoming one. What is your need? And on top of that, he knows what's best for you in what you need. That's the significance of the hem of that garment. She wanted to be brought underneath the covering of Boaz. It's just the symbolism and the things tied to that are wonderful. What about in Revelation chapter 19? Jesus is riding in on the horse, right? He's riding in on the horse. He's got his garment pulled up, right? And it says on his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Y'all thought he had a tattoo, didn't you? Y'all thought he met up with Whispering Danny, huh? But no, I don't think, because what's going to show, what's going to be revealed? That thing that they can read about who he is, maybe that's what that represents. These are great things to ponder and think about. It's very possibly true. It could be. I'm just saying, man, that hem and that thing that the gal wanted to get, I just know if I could just touch the hem of his garment. Maybe she knew, see, what we don't know in just, oh, the hem of a garment, what big deal, you know? But to her, she knew what it represented, you know, what it said, who he is, what family he's a part of. That's radical, isn't it? The lion of the tribe of Judah, you know? Just thinking about who he is and what might have just been knotted around in through there, the base of his. If I could just get close enough, just to get my hand on that. I know. And all this was a point of contact, a place of release for the faith to just, you know, and she just believed that, man, if I could get to that point, then I know God will heal me, you know? And she got to that place, and Jesus sensed, you know, the release of the faith and the healing power, the things that transpire in the spirit realm, the hem of the garment. He gets convicted because he's cut something, he's severed something, he's marked, he's done something, and he's reminded of, because he knows what that talks about, the anointing of who Saul is as the king. Now, you and I would say, like David's mighty men would say, David, dude, look it, man. He got a little flask. You had the whole horn of oil dumped all over you. You know, this is, think about that. Yeah, you were really anointed. But what is David thinking about in all of this? While they're telling him this, he's got to be thinking through. And he goes through and he says, look it. He says to his men, in verse 6, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master. He says, this guy's the king. The Lord's anointed to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. And David, by saying this, restrains his servants from doing anything further, from killing Saul or doing anything else. Think with me just for a moment. What other things did they anoint? It wasn't just people, right? It wasn't just people to be king that were anointed. You go through and everything, the lavers, all the instruments that they used, right? Everything that they used in the tabernacle was anointed for the purpose and use of the kingdom, right? They would use that for the sacrifices and for all the different toolings and different stuff. This is amazing when you look at this and you say, well, this is really what David's saying. I'm recognizing, and this is where if you'll allow me just to flip this coin over once, just one time on this part, is the idea that it's not just about speaking against God's anointed, yes, or doing things against God's anointed, but it's also recognizing that there are going to be those circumstances and people and situation that God is going to use. David is being really tempered by this journey he's on with God. And God is speaking to him all this time. If we read through, which we don't have time to, and go through and start researching and looking at the Psalms that David had written that were tied to this time period and what was going on while he's hiding out in the caves of En-Gedi and so on, and the things that were happening while Saul's after his life, and how God's using those things in his life. You see, you and I push against, I don't like the message. Therefore, I don't like the messenger. I don't like the messenger because I don't like the message. I don't like the instrument that God is using in this situation to carve on me or to do that work in my life. We push up against that when in reality, I think David here What a wise lesson for us to learn is that God does use those instruments that sometimes are inflicting something on us that are difficult, but it's developing something in you and me. It's developing a character. It ultimately, the sum of your life and my life is the experiences that we are engaged in, the things that happen that God has allowed to shape and to mold us into the people that he's purposed for us to be as we journey along. And that's a full life journey, isn't it? That's from cradle to grave, you know? I mean, you're just on this journey and God's shaping and molding. Think of the times before you came to the Lord and the people that kind of crossed your path. I remember thinking back after I gave my life back to the Lord, the people that God brought into my life, I mean, in the weirdest places, in the oddest circumstances, and I would run into these people and people, they'd just be reminding me about who I was really supposed to be in the Lord and what God's purpose and plan was. Crazy stuff that would happen. I couldn't escape. I'd go down to Mexico to go sport fishing. I couldn't escape from these people, these Christians. I'd bump into them everywhere I went. I couldn't stand in a urinal in a public restroom without the guy coming up next to me talking, but you know, his buddies on the other side, and I got to listen to their cross conversation standing in the restroom talking about God and stuff. It's like, are you kidding me? It was like the hounds of heaven. I could go nowhere. We can run, but you can't hide type thing. I go back and I recount these things, and I remember, man, those were all instruments of the Lord being used to get my attention, to shape. And God's still doing that in our lives. Oftentimes we resist this, but I think this was so wonderful that what David realized was, man, you know what? I'm not going to go against because God's anointed that person. And if God wants to use that person in that way, so be it. Let's read on because the story goes on. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. He acknowledged him as the king. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'?" He says, man, why are you believing these people? You know, you and your paranoid thoughts, man. Why are you believing these people that are telling you that I'm out to get you? "Look, this day, your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" He says, you know what? I wouldn't do it. "Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand." You know, it's his father-in-law, you know? And he holds up now. He's got part of that base around the hem, some of the knots and stuff. He's holding them up for everybody to see. And holds him up for Saul to see. "I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." And he says, "Look, I've got the corner of your robe in my hand." In verse 11, about midway through, "For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. My hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea?" He's saying, look, man, what are you really after here? He's just kind of challenging Saul in this whole thought. "And therefore, the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand." So David takes that little sliver and slice that he holds up and he says, look, this is the situation. You know, I could have wiped you out, but I chose not to. Now, it's kind of proof that I'm not out to kill you because I had every opportunity to kill you, but I didn't do that. And Saul, in seeing this, you know, obviously we're going to see he kind of has this brief lapse of maybe something good going on for him, but it really is very short-lived. But verse 15, therefore let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me. You know, in Romans, the Bible says, and Paul says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You know, leaving room to let God be God is really, really, really important. Allowing God room to work. One thing I don't notice with David, I don't notice any bitterness. Nothing like that in this situation. He's just, hey, this is what I could have done. I didn't do it. It's proof of my heart. I'm telling you, I've had a handful of circumstances that were, you know, things that I understand this. I could have done this, but I did not. I chose not to do that. And, you know, it's proof of the heart of and the character and the nature of who David is and who God's creating, what he's doing. And it shows, really, isn't he, that he's a man after God's. He's pursuing after God's heart. There's no doubt. This is a good window into who he is as a person. And he leaves the situation in the hands of God. Look, Saul, look it, man. You know what? Let God judge between you and me. Let's let God decide how this is going to all play out. Saul's response in verse 16. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? You know, this guy's totally one side and down the other. He's pretty weird, isn't he? Is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Yeah, pretty unstable situation. And then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. Truth be told, huh? That's a fact. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? You know, obviously the answer is, yeah, no way. Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, look at verse 20. I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Wow. It's all true. This is like this. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a spot. I lived for having given my life to the Lord as a young person, actually really meeting the Lord, 12 years old, 13 years old, really met God, and then turned away from God. And it was a rough, I guarantee you, man, that was a rough 10 years or so of my life when I just kind of fell back into the world and fell away from the Lord. That was a rough 10 years. Because I am telling you, anyone who has known God, really met God, and not walking with God, I assure you, I know by personal experience, you are the most miserable person on the face of this earth. You see, the natural man that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3, when we talked about the natural man, there's these three states of being, kind of. There's the natural man, the natural person, who's never met Jesus Christ. You know, he's just a natural person. They're just living their life. You know, they have an idea maybe about God, or there's some kind of soul searching from time to time, but there's no awakening within in the spiritual man to speak of. So it's kind of dormant, and so they don't really feel anything. There's not the same level of spiritual conscience. I would use that type of a term maybe. And then there's the person who is born again, following God, living the life after, walking in the Spirit, the believer. Then there is the carnal Christian, the one who knows God but is not really walking with God. And I fell into that category. And I'm telling you, any amount of that begins to lead toward miserableness, you know? It's just a steady slope down. This is why I encourage all of us, we've got to guard our hearts. We want to walk in the Spirit, because it's just one step, another step, another step, another step, until eventually you just kind of get in this habit of living more of a fleshy life. Now, you know about God, but like we worshiped while we were worshiping, man, I will bow down to no other. Do we really, 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 really believe that? Because there's so many things out there vying for our attention and our time and wanting us to yield to them and to bow to it, to yield ourselves to that, whether it's a tendency or something, whatever it might be, a propensity toward, you know? But the Lord, man, I know for a fact, man, that there were times where I would have glimmers of clarity like this. Even spiritual glimmers of clarity. And one of them was, and I've mentioned this to you, one of them was the time sitting on the park bench. I was wasted. And I was just sitting there, and I was with one of my buddies that had met the Lord too when we were young guys. And he just looks at me, and we're both just sitting there. You know, it's probably 2:30 or 3. Everything was shut down. We just made it to the liquor store in time to get a 12er before, you know, we're just sitting on the park bench. It's kind of this misty, foggy, rainy evening. You know, just sitting under an old oak tree, literally, a live oak tree, just sitting there in the park by ourselves. And he just looks at me and just goes, man, you ever think much about God? It's like, oh, man. My eyes welled up, you know. I said, man, dude, I think about it almost every day, and I'm going back, man. I can't live like this much longer. Inside, there was a glimmer, even in a drunken stupor, there was a glimmer of reality and truth and spiritual consciousness that shined through. This is what I'm saying. That's where Saul's head's at. It's not a good place. Oh, yay, Saul, this is so awesome. You're really thinking right now. No, don't be deceived. Saul's not that guy. He's as messed up as they get, and he's not thinking, he just has had a glimmer, because you know what? Truth is truth. And it sparkles out. He's having an emotional experience here a little bit. Now, I believe true spiritual experiences are emotional at times. I really believe that. Thoroughly and completely, I believe that. But it's not based on that. It's based on something much greater than that. It's based on the real, true work of God in the heart of man. That's really what it's about. It's about the truth really bearing witness and us acting upon that. See, he's just kind of reacting to it, not acting upon it. Two different things. He's just reacting, making this statement here, you know, and just saying that, yeah, now I really know you're going to be the king and you're the one that's supposed to do it. This is all true. Therefore, but now he's going to bargain. He's going into bargain mode. He's going to say, but hey, look it. Swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me. And he's already, you remember? This is an easy deal for David to make, because he already made this with Jonathan, didn't he? They cut covenant on this very point, didn't they? They talked about that, and they said, yeah, I will not destroy you. You're my friend. I'm not going to destroy you or your family. And that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. A couple of things to think about. Not the least of which is certainly being patient. Being patient and let God have his way on a couple of levels. Certainly, not everything that we see that comes in front of us that seemingly is a blessing, pray through it, double check on it. I've found very often now, I ask people if they're coming up with some big idea about this or that. Hey, man, I really would like to sleep on that. All I'm asking for, I'm trying to buy time. That's all I'm trying to do. Because sometimes I don't like to just make a rash decision on something. I want to, hey, can I just sleep on that? Can you give me, I like to have, if I can, I try and get 24 hours. I was trying to buy a piece of property a long time ago from this old farm boy down southwest Missouri. And I was trying to buy this ground from him. And he was just a hard guy to do business with, because we'd make a deal. I mean, we'd really strike a deal on something. And this guy, the realtor, would call me back and he'd say, hey, Jim, hey, he woke up in a new world. Ah, dude, you've got to be kidding me, you know. And then this happened time and time and time again until this guy had the moon and the stars and whatever had to line up for him just right to do his deal, you know. This took me a year or more just to put this thing together. And I mean, it was repetitively, it was like, yeah, you know, hey, Jim, you remember what I told you before? Yep. Yeah, he woke up in a new world again. Okay. You know, this just goes on and on. And I think, you know, for us, that the idea is sometimes you sleep on something, the moral to the story. Sometimes you sleep on something, you might wake up in a new world. You know, you just, there's something good about that, to get a night's rest, to think through something, and to make sure that, is that really of the Lord? Is that something that's going to, and I press it through a grid of the Word. You know, I go through, you know, parts of Acts chapter 2, and I press it through and I say, hey, how does that really fit? You know, is this going to take me away from the Lord? Is this going to enhance my walk with the Lord? Is this distractive? Is this something that's going to distract me from the real business at hand with the Lord? Is God really number one in this? Do I have a personal agenda in this? What am I trying to gain from this? I try and push that through all kinds of things in my mind and my heart, asking the Lord, man, patience, patience, patience. Don't be hasty. I think David really taught us something in this. That idea of someone's anointing and that others are used sometimes as an instrument, that's something to really tuck away and think about. That instrument, that source of irritation. Another scripture kind of comes to mind with that in Matthew. Oh, I apologize. It's John's account, chapter 9. We've talked about this fellow. Actually, we have one of our handout CDs that we use at the radio table, you know, for events and stuff, is one of these, is this particular message out of chapter 9. But if you will, when you see what happened is Jesus kind of comes to, he's interacting with this guy that's been blind from his birth, so he's never seen before. In verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay or made some mud with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And then he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Seems like something, whoop, that was a quick read, done. Good, sounds good, but think through it a little bit. You ever gotten dirt in your eye? It doesn't matter whether you can see or not. Have you ever gotten dirt in your eye? You know? It's a pretty big, large source of irritation. This irritation gets in your eye, gets inside there, and I'm sure this, even though he's blind, he can feel all that happening. Now, he doesn't even know exactly what all went. He probably heard something, you know, I don't know if Jesus was as crass as, you know, I'm not sure if that all happened or not. I can't say for sure, but you get the idea. So he spits on the ground, and then he mixes this up and makes this little muddy mess and puts it in his eyes. Now, this makes no sense to any of us. Of course not. But Jesus is doing something really cool. Now, think about this. He's telling a blind guy to go down to the pool of Siloam. This is, okay, so now he's got this bunch of irritation going. Thinking, man, are you kidding me? And there's not a whole lot of explanation in all of this. Now, if you do this and this and this, you know, you just, you know, go and wash. Active faith, no doubt about it, for sure. Get this irritation. His eyes are probably starting to water, and yeah, you know, it's just a big mess. And he can't see, so now he's got to try and get help. Somebody, can you get me down to the pool of Siloam? We're thinking through it through the ability to see, but you got to think through this through the fact that this guy can't see. Now he's got to find somebody to help him get to the pool of Siloam, and his eyes are watering, and he gets down there. He says, go and wash. And he went and he came back seeing. I really like this idea. For us, it's really kind of cool for the application tonight. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man. The tool that was used was a large source of irritation. The process. But it yielded a wonderful benefit, didn't it? Judas was used against the Lord. Even Jesus looking at the crowd that's jeering, and he has no reviling accusation. He has nothing reviling to say to them. You've healed others. Heal yourself now. Come off the cross, making fun of him. But that very instrument, the cross itself, Jesus is the anointed one. And the cross being used to fulfill ultimately the full purpose, even in the midst of the suffering, was the purpose was fulfilled, that the sacrifice was made for you and me. It's powerful when you start thinking through this. Those things that might be big sources of irritation to you or to me might be the very thing that God's wanting to use to shape and mold your life, to make you who he wants you to be. I know for me, this is difficult things to think through. But then I love this. Go to the sent one. It's just go to the pool of Siloam. It leads him to who? This ultimately reveals to him who Jesus is. That's the ultimate thing that happens to him. He comes back. The neighbors who previously had seen that he was blind, isn't this the same guy that sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, that looks like him. He said, no, it's me. No, this really me. Do you realize people looking at you, people looking at me, they say, what happened? Aren't you? Didn't you? Weren't you? And now we're these changed people. Or why don't you? Why don't you? See, this whole thing, sometimes it's not even what you do, it's what you don't do. It's how you don't react to a situation. Some of those things are as powerful as anything else that you could do. This guy, just the mere fact that he sees now. Therefore, they said to him, oh, they really want to inquire now. How were your eyes opened? How did this happen? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay. Now see, he doesn't even know how that actually happened because he didn't see him spit in the ground, did he? Right? He doesn't even know exactly how it all happened. He can't explain how it happened. I don't think, see, you and I can really explain how it happened. What was the transaction? We understand it. We believe it by faith. We know that God did change us. He came in. He gave us his word. He promised he lives within us. But exactly in the realm of the Spirit, how all that really comes together, I can't really explain. I can tell you scripturally. I can tell you the truth contained in it. But it's a matter of faith. Believing that God can do that. And if God can do that for you, God can do that for the other people you're in contact with. That is what's so imperative and significant for us to embrace. Those things, those people, those circumstances that you and I are engaging in that might be sources of irritation, maybe God's wanting to use, maybe you're a big irritation to them. Did you ever think of that? I know as a believer that oftentimes I'm just a big irritation to some people. But that's okay. God's going to use that in a good way. Now, I'm not talking about basic obnoxiousness, you know. If that's your problem, that's a whole other issue, okay? I'm not talking about weird personality quirks. I'm talking about God in you can be an irritation to people that are in the world. But look at that when you see the end result. How are your eyes open? That's all they want to know. And he said to him, he just explains who it was that did it. See, you don't have to explain how everything happened. You just need to explain who you've met. It's very liberating for us. You don't have to know a ton of theological nuances to that, you know, qualify all of it. You don't have to know all that. You just need to know who. And you need to know him intimately. And you just share about who it was. The key comes into this is, do we believe today? Do we believe that God that saved you can save anybody else? Now, I don't think there's a person, most of us just, yeah, I agree with that. I believe that to be likely the case. Man, then we have got the greatest message, which we do, fact, on the face of this earth. And that nothing should stop us from trying to penetrate anywhere we can with that information that we have. It is life-changing. It's been life-changing to you. It's been life-changing to me. It will continue to be. It's not the how did that happen. It's the who did it. And sometimes it's that irritation. You know, I've had some people tell me, oh, man, you know, I was sharing with this. And a lot of times it's a family member, real close friend, group of friends, and this one person, they just got really upset about all of it. They were really, really mad about it. I said, good. Good. Oh, yeah, that's just fine. The Holy Spirit's sometimes like a rock going into a pack of dogs. You know which dog you hit. There's no confusion. It's the one that's yelping the loudest. And I think that's sometimes true with the people. Sometimes you think, oh, I've pushed this too far, and now they're just so upset. They've just gotten, oh, no, they might be closer than you even know. See, you and I don't know what's happening in here. Just like if you reflect back when God was drawing you into fellowship, you knew things were happening inside of your heart in there. Something was going on, whether it was a few hours, a few weeks, a few years. You knew something was happening down in there. Something was going on. You were thinking about things you didn't normally think about. You were running into people you didn't normally run into. There was a consciousness about the spirit realm in God. Sometimes I've had situations where all of a sudden, oh, knock, 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 knock. All of a sudden, it's the Jehovah's Witnesses showing up at my friend's house. I've been sharing with them. And all of a sudden, their Mormon family members are trying to get a hold of them. It's like, what? God, I've been praying for them. I've been sharing the gospel with them. And Jim, they're seekers. The enemy knows it too. They're seekers. So, man, I had to go right in for the kill in the Lord, spiritually speaking, in the right sense, okay? I had to reach down and, you know, grab a hold of the beating heart, you know, and just really had to lay it out and explain, look it, man, there's only one way. I had to just cut right to the chase. There was no more room for error in this because, you know, eternity could weigh in the balance for them in their decision. Well, Mormonism got some great ideas, you know. They've got a good welfare system set up. They got some good stuff going. They're real organized. Their buildings are clean and neat. You know, yeah, that's maybe true. That's great. But that's only this side of eternity. There's a whole other issue to deal with. I want to share that with you from this perspective. That, man, we have this great opportunity. And I think when we look at these truths in this, and we look at this, how this plays out, man, we don't want to see things just as they physically appear to us, you know? In every situation. David could have gone in, but he knew that wasn't the right thing to do right then. He knew that wasn't the right thing to do. There was an instrument that was being used in his life. It was difficult for him, but God had allowed that. It's not something we necessarily need to eradicate. Isn't that interesting? If you're the one that's the source of your, it's not always a bad thing. Not always a good thing either, but it's not always a bad thing in the Lord. And go after it with seriousness. If God reached down and touched your life, God can reach down and touch anybody's life. Isn't it true? We're a mixed group. Different parts of the country, different parts of the world. We're a mixed group here. Even in this group tonight, we're just a mixed group. Hodgepodge of people from all over the places. And every one of us have a different story and experience of how we met the Lord. Now, some of you are wonderful people. You're a much better person than I could ever be. I'm serious. Some of you are just wonderful people, and I think that's awesome. That's a wonderful commendation. That wasn't necessarily me, but I think that's awesome for some of you that were more nice and pleasant and wonderful people-ishness. You know, some of the rest of us were just messed up people who just didn't mind messing up other people. You know, it just didn't matter. You know, and some of us are more like that. And some of us are just somewhere in between. And it just doesn't, God reached down and touched our lives. That's what matters. And the thing is do you and I believe that? If he's reached down and touched me, can he use me? Because that's what he wants to do, use each one of us to touch that next person. Man, I don't want to do like what the world's trying to, but the world's trying to push us off into a corner, I'm telling you. And just be quiet, you Christians. Just don't talk to other Christians. You know, runny nose is fine, but a full-blown infection, no, that'll just spread to others. Well, we're infectious. I hope we're just sick as a dog and we just are infectious, you know, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's really a powerful thing to think through. When you see the anointing and how it was used with Jesus just to reveal himself, and the anointing came in a form of irritation that was then used to reveal who he was to others. What a great truth. Man, may that be ours. May we walk in that. And may we flip this thing over from time to time in the God's anointed part. Instead of just using this, oh, well, it's God's anointing. We can't say anything about, you know. Yeah, okay, that's cool. That's fair. But that's not the whole picture of this. Because David was also God's anointed, wasn't he? Both people were anointed by the Lord. Father, we just thank you that, Lord, you've revealed yourself to us. You've got this wonderful purpose and plan. We pray tonight, Lord, that as we walk in your spirit and just desire to be used by you for your purpose, Lord, as we see that playing out in your word, and then we see Saul just, you know, even having spiritual insight and stuff, and yet it's just so messed up. Lord, we see the need for consistent relationship with you. We see the importance of what we learned out of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, prayer, fellowship, the word of God, communion, the significance of those four main ingredients in the believer's life. Lord, we want to be a part of, Lord, igniting our community on fire. Lord, we want to be those who are on fire for you. And we want to be a part of reaching not only our own city, but the metropolitan area, Lord. Thank you for the opportunities you give us through just our personal lives, through the testimony of who you are in our lives. Lord, may we learn daily, and may we be open to you using us, Lord, to just simply point others to you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. We ask, Lord, that you continue to just give guidance and direction. In Jesus' name, amen.